And our Father, once again, we are so very grateful that very quickly upon the assembling of your saints, when we have an opportunity to sing hymns that we're familiar with and listen to songs that we're familiar with, that our hearts are quickly drawn to the truths of your word that speak of a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that you provided, and that peace that we will know not only in time but throughout all eternity. We're thankful for the grace that has brought that peace down to man. And we trust, Lord, that as we open the book tonight, that thy Spirit would be not only our teacher, but the one to warm our hearts toward thee by the truths that are to be touched on tonight. Help us to find in thee all that we have need of in life's many difficulties. And we will find thee to be faithful. Help us to trust thee. We ask these things tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 6? You know that we're in this portion of the book that deals with a subject that must be important, because the Lord impressed this man, the Apostle Paul, to write to these saints, not only informing them of what was transpiring, but informing them of God's provision. I have made the observation that from time to time it might be helpful for us to consider that when the Lord was moving among these people and converting them, many of them had no background in the things of God. Yes, the Jewish people would have had a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, but like in Ephesus, largely probably a Gentile people with no knowledge of what it would be to know and to serve the living God. And so these things that were transpiring in their lives and happening to them, as Christians, they would need to be informed why they were happening and what God had for them to help them if they encountered difficulties. Our Lord made it very clear in his ministry that in this world we would have tribulations. But when we read this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we understand that the trials that come upon the Lord's people from time to time are not the ordinary difficulties of life for God's people. At times they are the direct result of a purposeful attack by forces that we do not see, but that are as real as we are. And so we read these words in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits or spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able, or shall be able, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, again, Paul informs. He informs that we have a warfare that we are in. It is a warfare in which we have been provided everything that we need. We are not given over to this enemy of God, and therefore our enemy, to be defeated. We have his provision, And our responsibility is quite plain in the passages. We are told to take up these provisions, to take up the armor of God. It is not that we can step back and say, well, Lord, protect me. Do your work. We must do our part. We must take up the whole armor. It is important for us, else we will find ourselves struggling. We will find ourselves in this warfare that we cannot de-enlist from. We will find ourselves somewhat at the mercy of the enemy. We do not have to be there. We can be victorious, but we must do what we must do. We've begun to look at the various articles of this armor. Again, every need that we have, God has provided a provision, something that will adequately, sufficiently meet the need. We look first of all at what he mentions first of all, and that is the loins, having the loins girt about with truth. And we take the position, at least for now in our study, that this matter has to do with not only the truth of the Word of God, but truthfulness on the part of the Lord's people, faithfulness, sincerity, loyalty to the things of God. If there's any weakness in our character in that sense, the enemy can become aware of it and will take advantage of it. And so if the Lord has given us duties, as he has, he's told us to pray, for example, without ceasing. He's told us to read his Bible, to meditate upon God's word. And if we refuse to pray, if we refuse to read God's word, we're in a sense opening ourselves up. We're not taking on this part of the armor. We're not being truthful. We're not being faithful. We're not being obedient. We're not being loyal to him. And it puts us in a precarious situation. Then we looked at the second article in the armor. We are told that we are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. And most literally, it means that we are to put it on. And this breastplate of righteousness has with it the idea we need protection for our heart. And we made the point that in our Bible, there's a definition for the heart that is more full than what we have in our common vernacular. We think of the heart, we think of emotions. But when our Bible speaks of the heart, it speaks of that inner makeup of man that includes the mind. The mind and the affections, the heart, as we typically refer to it. And the Lord says that there's going to be a provision for you and you will need it. Because the enemy will go for the mind. The enemy will go for the emotions. But when you put on this breastplate, you'll be protected from his attacks. And that breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. We look very briefly at that. We said that some have mentioned there's three types of righteousness. There's self-righteousness. It cannot be that because God condemns self-righteousness. There is imputed righteousness, that glorious doctrine of the righteousness of Christ being put to our account. That's imputation of his righteousness. But that's something that he does. We have no part in it. We can't take that up. He puts it on us, you see. So it can't be that. It must be then the third type of righteousness, which is practical righteousness. Living a life that is pleasing to him. Something that the grace of God has appeared unto us for that very reason. Teaching us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That's why he saved us. In order to be righteous in our conduct, you see. And we are to live that way. And when we live that way, there's protection provided for us from the enemy's attacks. When there's no guilty conscience that he can latch on to and say, well, you've not been living righteously before the Lord. You've been doing ungodly things, things that don't please him. And you know you're guilty of that. And he gets into the mind and the heart and begins to alienate us from God. That's an attack of the enemy. And so we are to be wise to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you see, as part of our defense against those attacks. And then tonight, we look at the third In verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The feet. And when you think of the feet for a soldier, you think of movement. Movement. The child of God is in this warfare, yes, but he is an active being. The Lord has put within us his spirit, and that spirit does not cause us to be idle in the things of God. We're active in those things. And the feet imply movement. When you think about feet and having proper adornment for those feet, being shod with something, it's the equivalent of footwear, our shoes. It's very important. We know it's important for a soldier to have the right footwear. It is standard issue in the Army and the Navy and other branches of the armed forces for soldiers to have proper footwear. They need it for a variety of reasons. They need it so that they can move efficiently without being hindered by the terrain, by any dangers that they may encounter on the ground. And they need it so that they can be protected from things that might come from above. This footwear is important. They also know in the military that if you want to limit a soldier's ability to do their job, then what you can do is you can attack their feet. They can't function well if their feet are damaged. And you think about it from the spiritual standpoint. One of the articles that we'll read about in this armor is the sole offensive weapon we're given. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And if you could, in your mind, consider a soldier with a sword, and what you would find is that the soldier, in order for him to be able to wield that, he can't just take it. He has to position his feet, you see. And it has to be stable. If he slips, he's not going to be effective. The feet are important. And the shoes that are on the feet are important to enable them to do what they should do in battle. For the athlete, the footwear is important. If you have a track star, the one is a star not only because they're fast, but also they have the right footwear. And the footwear for a runner is different from the footwear from a shot putter, right, Mason? You had to get a different type of footwear because you were a shot putter, but those gentlemen that were running on the racetrack, they typically had spikes on the front of their shoes and no spikes on the heel. They're intended to run on their toes, you see, and the spikes are needed to grasp the dirt and move forward. The footwear is important for the athlete. And we're told that we're running a race. Footwear is important for us. Footwear is so important for the athlete. I remember some time ago, and those of you who follow college basketball and have for a while, if you're old enough, or if you have an interest in it and you're young, if you want to really know the history of college basketball, the name John Wooden will mean something to you. John Wooden was the basketball coach at UCLA. He won more national titles than anybody else ever has. Many of them were successive. But John Wooden was a stickler for detail. And I watched a documentary about him one night, and what I found out is that every year, every one of his players, from freshman to senior, were required to be in that meeting. And what he would do, and this is among college athletes now, some of this are hearing it for the fourth time, he would sit them down He says, now this is a sock. These are your shoes. And this is the proper way to put on a sock. And he would show them how they were to put their socks on. And the freshmen hearing it for the first time, the seniors hearing it for the fourth time, they had to be there. Why was he so interested in that detail? He said, if your feet have blisters on them because of the improper placement of a sock or the wrong wearing of a shoe, you can't perform well. So this is important. When we talk about having our feet spiritually shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it is as important as having on the helmet of salvation. It is as important as the breastplate of righteousness. It is as important as having our loins girt about with truth. So we cannot pick and choose and say one more is more important than the other. I'm trying to emphasize that this truth about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is important for the believer. So now we begin to ask ourselves questions. And one of the questions is, what is this that we're to take up? What is this preparation of the gospel of peace? Notice again verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. First, we come to this word preparation. And is he talking about us making preparation and taking up our preparations? Or is he talking about that God has prepared something for us and we're to take that up? And I think that's the case. The preparation has been done by him. His is the preparation and we're to take it up. You see, the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is not our preparation. It is his. And when we begin to look at this, what has he prepared? He has prepared the gospel of peace. His preparation is of such value that it causes all preparation of any other type of footwear that the world has ever known to pale in comparison. You understand that millions upon millions, if not billions of dollars, are spent in research and development on footwear. For people to get the right shoe or the best shoe that would be most appealing in the marketplace. And you think about the millions and billions of dollars and consider that to be a pittance in comparison to the preparation that God has made for one of the things that we need in our warfare, which is peace. It's the gospel of peace. We need it in this warfare. This gospel of peace was planned and executed. It was purposed. And we know that to be the case, but I'm trying to help us get back into our minds the validity and the strength of this word preparation, God's preparation. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just as one set of passages that deals with this eternal purpose and preparation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter writing, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you. I tried to emphasize it. Did you catch it? We talk about preparation. This is something that's been done ahead of time. And we read the phrase, verily, foreordained before the foundation of the world. What? Who? Christ, to die on Calvary for our sins, to accomplish that which is fundamental to this gospel of peace. Then we read elsewhere in the Bible. We don't go to the passages, but Christ is identified as the Lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. That's preparation. That's purpose beforehand. And then we read in the book of Hebrews that His blood was shed as to ratify an everlasting covenant, which again implies and teaches us that God's preparation for His people, if it involves a gospel of peace, it's something that He had planned beforehand. He had purposed beforehand, and in time, He executed it. And so it's called the gospel, and it's called the gospel of peace, and the cross is right there in the middle of this gospel of peace because it accomplishes the peace that we need that we'll go into in just a moment. And that peace is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ taking upon Himself the very thing that left to ourselves without His work on our behalf would engender that opposite attribute of God from love, but wrath that would burn against us forever and ever. But that goes away because of the finished work of Christ. It's the gospel of peace. There have been many benefits of the gospel, as you know. You could rattle them off maybe much better than I could. But I think of a few. I think of justification. I think of redemption. I think of forgiveness of sins, just to name three. But the Spirit wisely tells us that in this particular battle, the thing that can help us is to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. So, we have here peace. It's important in the warfare because we have learned some things about the enemy's strategies. The Bible tells us that he is a liar. He's a father of lies. He is an accuser. He accuses the brethren before the throne day and night. And so, if we are going to be successful in the defense against him, we must know how to deal with this matter of slander, an accusation that either he will make or likely he makes through agents, and it comes to us, it directly affects us, and we must trace it back to its real source and then find some solution, because slander is a terrible thing. Falsehoods about someone are a terrible thing. And if you're not careful, you'll lose not only sleep about it, you'll lose your fundamental peace that God intends for you to have. And that's why this provision is so important. It has to do with a method, a scheme that the enemy has. He's used it over and over again, and you may or may not have experienced it. If you are experiencing, you know what I'm talking about. If you have experienced, you know what I'm talking about. If you have not, if you walk long enough with the Lord, close enough to Him, you may find out firsthand. You need protection from such, and the gospel of peace is that which can do it. First of all, there is a peace that is, we might say, legal, judicial, that you may, in your course of experience, walking with the Lord, you may encounter an attack from Him where He begins to put into your mind the validity of your peace with God, your judicial peace with Him. Some of our most loved hymn writers, the body of their work will include not only songs of assurance, but songs of doubt. For example, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But he also wrote a poem that I don't recall all of the words, but it goes something like this. 'Tis a point I long to know. Am I saved or am I not? There are times when the enemy will come in like a flood. And if the Lord doesn't sustain us, we'll be overcome by it. He will come in sometimes and say, are you really justified before God? Have your sins really been taken care of? And the only solution for that is to understand this gospel of peace. That gospel of peace is articulated very clearly. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I'm just going to read something about Paul's use of one man and his experience and his awareness of having peace with God. And then I'll read the clear statement that but then applies to all of those who are saved by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. But did you notice that that position hinged on faith, and that faith was in something outside of his works? It was in faith in something that had been done for him. And now in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have this, the peace with God is secured for us by not ourselves, but by his statements about how he secured that peace. And it was completely and totally outside of ourselves, and it hinged on our believing God's record concerning his son. So where do you go when you're attacked about whether you're saved or not? Can you go back to that point in time? Maybe you can nail it down. Maybe not. Many saints can't really tell you the specific time. I have the privilege, I think, of being able to say I can. But can you say, I believed savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ? Given that I did, according to the Word of God, my sins are taken care of, I have peace with God. He secured it for me. And therefore, we blunt the attack of the enemy in that area. Spurgeon had this to say, a man at peace with God dreads neither the ills of life nor the terrors of death. A man at peace with God does not dread poverty. They do not dread sickness. They do not dread persecution nor pain. All of them have lost their sting when sin is pardoned. What is there that a man needs to fear when he knows that in no affliction will there be any trace of the judicial anger of God? But all will come from a Father's hand and work his lasting good, you see. But there is more. There is not only the peace with God that this gospel of peace includes, and that's critical in this battle, but then there is the peace of God. One of the things that the enemy would attempt to do is would be to ruffle things, to disrupt our confidence and our trust in God. And yet, when we find ourselves in those situations, and what honest saint would say they've never found themselves there? I think every honest saint would find themselves troubled in life by things. But the Lord has said, I have a provision. When you're troubled like that, you're weak and you're susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. I have a provision. Not only you have peace with God, but I have peace that all you have to do is meet the conditions and I'll restore it for you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, That does not, you know, I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but maybe you don't know. That does not mean that we're to be careless. It doesn't mean that we're not to be diligent in our responsibilities. It means that we're not to be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the condition. Here's what happens when that takes place. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, so critical it seems in this warfare, is ours for the taking when we go believing to the throne of grace. And as the old song goes, take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Just leave them there. That's the equivalent. With prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that word keep, I know you've heard this, I'll repeat it. It is the word that means it's a sentinel around the heart and mind. There's protection because of the peace of God being sent down from heaven. It comes when we, to put it back in the wording of our study, we take up these shoes, the footwear that's been made available to us, and we put it to practice. And we put it to practice in this case by prayer, going to Him. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched by them. He bids us come. We are to go. We are to unburden ourselves to Him. And His promise is, I'll give you something to replace that worry, to overcome it. It passes all understanding. Peace. Peace. You need it. We need it in this warfare. Then we need peace from God. That's three ways to look at peace. Peace with God, the peace of God, peace from God. I did a quick survey. I love the internet tools. I really love them. I use Blue Letter Bible for my research. And so I did a search tonight on peace from God. And what I found out is that 14 of the New Testament epistles, 14 of them, at least, and that's my limited search, at least 14 of them begin with a salutation. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father. And you say, well, that's just courtesy. No, not in our Bible. That's the request of the writer, that you would have something from God that you need. You need grace. You need mercy. You need peace. And that's the peace from God. Well, we have peace with God, procured once and for all by Christ on Calvary, made real to us by faith, saving faith. We have the peace of God that is ours by carrying and leaving our burdens with Him, and we have peace from God. There's another aspect to this peace, and you probably could lump it under the peace of God, but I'll just point this out. One of the problems that I have in life, I'm not unique. I know I'm not. I'm quirky, I'm different, but I'm not unique in my walk with the Lord. And one of the things is, I'm really sometimes at odds with Him. He has so ordered my life that there may be irritants, there may be problems, and I'm sometimes irritated with the people or the circumstances, but when you really boil it down, I'm upset with him. I'm not pleased with him. I'm not submissive to his will. And peace has left because I've not submitted to his will. I'll give you an example that will try to link in that truth with the enemy. And just as a reminder, we are attacked only by the direct permission of God. Satan doesn't have all power. And the Lord has not given him free rein to do whatever he wants to God's people. I am convinced that he only can attack when the Lord gives him permission to attack. And here's a man in the Old Testament, you know him well. Yes. The man who in our Bible is the oldest book in our Bible. And you know the story better than I maybe, but Job was attacked by men and by the forces of nature. He had his possessions wiped out. He had his family wiped out. And yet he was able to see clearly that this must have been the will of God. And instead of succumbing to his wife's advice, curse God and die. He's really the source of this, and he created problems for you. He comes with that immortal saying that from time to time we rest on. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But was the Lord the primary agent? Yes, he was the primary, but he permitted Satan to do things that harmed Job. But Job, at that moment at least, rested in the will of God. He wasn't at war with God. He submitted to his will. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And I oftentimes, in years past, had read this passage and said, well, this is a passage that teaches us how to approach understanding what the will of God is in our life. Sometimes we don't know what it is. So this is the way to try to approach that lack of understanding on our part. But I don't think that's the meaning. I think the meaning here is how we submit to that will. Romans 12:2 is this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's where people talk about, I want to know the perfect will of God. But think of it this way, that I might know that God's will is good, that God's will for me is acceptable, it's pleasing, and that God's will for me is perfect. That puts the mind at rest, you see. Peace invades the soul whenever in the difficult times of life we realize that this is God's portion for me. This is His allotment for me. He has a great purpose in mind. I may not know what it is, but I'm going to rest in it, and I'm going to comfort myself, and I'm going to be at rest when I consider that He is working all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, we should also consider very quickly, and I'll close with this, that the child of God in taking up these shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's important for us Because if we don't do it, we will have a tendency to not be stable. We may slide. In Psalm 37, and just so you know, as we read only two verses there, verse 23 and 31, this is the Psalm of David. You can also see it in 2 Samuel chapter 18. But in Psalm 37, that psalm is repeated. And Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Verse 31, the law of God is in his heart. Now notice these words, none of his steps shall slide. What that means, I believe, and I made a mistake, by the way, this is not a repeated psalm, that was another psalm, but the point is this. Those that are walking with the Lord and being obedient to him are receiving this peace that he promised. They have on the proper footwear, and their steps don't slide. You see that? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Verse 31, that same good man doing the Lord's will and way in his life, the law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. And that's dependent on good footwear. And then we get back to the preparation of the gospel of peace that we're to have our feet shod with, spiritually speaking. Let us take up these shoes. Let us, in our practice, take it up as part of God's provision. Remind ourselves, if we're attacked, that we're sinners beyond all hope, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. If we're attacked to say, well, this is such a difficult circumstance, make ourselves aware that we have a throne to go to, that we can unburden ourselves. He promises to give us peace. If we find ourselves at war with our Heavenly Father because we do not agree with him permitting these things to take place, then make ourselves go to the point where we realize that the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And we have then what we need to blunt the attack of the enemy. Those shoes are needed. It's needed for us, not only in the attacks for the enemy, it's needed for our walk with the Lord. It's needed for us ascending to greater heights of an understanding with him, that settled peace that we have with him. You know what I've found? This is just an addendum. I find it most difficult to grow in grace and knowledge when my soul is not at rest. When something has me ruffled, my mind cannot focus on the things of God. I need to put on these shoes. I need to do whatever's necessary to get back to the state of peace with him so that I might ascend to the heights. You know, there's an animal mentioned in our Bible called a hind. And the psalmist, observing the hind, which was a mountain goat, asked the Lord to give him hind's feet. And the feet of the mountain goat, constructed by our Lord in his wisdom, designed so that he can walk in precarious places where there's just firm footing here and there. But they walk there. And one false step, and they're dead. But the Lord constructed them in such a way that even in those constricted places, they can walk with the feet that he's given them. we can walk through this world in peace with the provisions that He's made for us. We can. Let's take up those shoes. Let's have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's stand. Our Father, tonight we know that Your word is profitable. And we trust that we'll not only have begun to get a better grasp of what You mean when we study this portion of Thy word, but that we'd be a people that would put it to practice. That when we find ourselves in situations where we know that we're being attacked, and peace tends to leave, that we'd make use of Your provision so that we would not be harmed in the battle, but be overcomers. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.